You have sought to make us new. You make us new by the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ. And we are thankful for the renewal that is in you. Help us yet again today, Lord, to listen to your word. Listen to what it has to say so that we might be transformed. That the mind of the kingdoms of this world would not influence us, that we would be different, that we would be renewed in our spirit, able to walk in a world filled with devils and demons. Lord, help us. We need discernment. We need to be reminded consistently and constantly of the gospel. Lord, I pray this for your glory and for your name's sake. Amen. I'm thankful to whoever it was that turned on my microphone. I have no idea who it was, but they did good. Was it? Yeah, good. Thank you, Sean. Appreciate that. Just there to help a brother out. Well, what we're going to do is we're going to work through verses 21 through 34 today. It's two different stories that of Jesus' life and ministry and what he came to do. It births itself out of verse 15. Verse 15 is prototypical for the content and the message that Jesus was going about preaching. But as he was preaching that message, what it did is it incited the devils and demons to come forward. It brought engagement between all of the things that ails us, the brokenness that we experience both in our physical bodies and just in the societal structures that exist. And so we're going to take a look at these two stories and learn how they actually are the same world that we're continuing to live in and how we must do battle in this world, not because we are able to do battle in this world and in our own strength, but because Jesus Christ has won victory already on our behalf. And we live in the reality of that victory. You know, I know you know this is real. You maybe have even thought through this. Don't post that to social media. You ever thought through that? You ever thought that thing that's happening in your life and it's like, hey, that might be a good Facebook post. That might be a good Twitter post. That might be something that I might post up on Instagram. And what do? You go through the process of thinking through, probably not. Probably not. You ever had that filter for your life? I hope you do. I hope you at least have some filter for what you put out on social media. But we know in the arena or the area that we live that if we posted everything on social media, that's not good. And we all know the person who posted too much. We're all thinking about that person right now. The person who's posted way too much stuff on social media. That they don't have a filter for their life. They don't have a way that they're guarding themselves or at least protecting themselves to some degree. And so what they do is they post everything. Now the way that they typically do it, and we know this is true, is they do it through the humble brag boast a lot. You know what I'm saying? It's the boast a lot post where it's like, hey, look, man, eating this wonderful, great food. Hey, man, look, I'm conquering this devil and demon in my life. Hey, look at my wonderful, beautiful family. We're all posing finally for the picture. Nobody talks about the fact that it's like took 3 hours to get all your kids to. Maybe that's just me. I don't know. It's just me. But you know what I'm saying. There's a way that we filter our life and the way that we present our life in the way that it's not really the real life that's there. And as we go through, we can have a tendency, even when we're looking at social media, to look at other people's lives and we go, oh, look at that wonderful, beautiful family. I just wish I had what they have. And we get jealous, and it incites things inside of our hearts that brings stuff to the surface that we didn't even know was there. It's like, I hate them, the way they're always posting that stuff on social media. What a bunch of jerks. They're celebrating all the time about how great their life is. You know, I don't think it's that much different than what it was back in their day. You see, they had a way of presenting the material in their life that showed them to be very religious and righteous and put together. And when Jesus shows up on the scene, it's almost as if he knows what's going on behind the social media accounts of the first century. He knows everything that's going on below the surface, and he goes along preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and what it does is it causes people's real life to bubble up to the surface, to come out. And people's real demons and darkness comes to the surface. And what Jesus has to do is engage with that stuff. Now, Jesus, in the beauty of his ministry, is doing it wise. He's not flippant. He's not careless. He knows exactly how to put the pressure points in the right places as he preaches the kingdom of God. You've heard this song, "A Whole New World." You know what I'm talking about? Y'all know what I'm talking about. It's Aladdin. And they're riding the magic carpet, and they're singing that song together, and they're going along. And as the magic carpet ride ends in Aladdin, Aladdin and Jasmine get off of the magic carpet ride, and they start to have a conversation. Aladdin doesn't know that this conversation is going to happen, but Jasmine simply asks him, "So how is Abu?" And he's like, "Oh, he's fine." And oops, he realizes he lets the cat out of the bag. Because what Aladdin's supposed to do in order to get it on, you know, with Jasmine and get this princess thing to happen, is he's got to fake being a prince. He's going covert. He's going undercover. And Jasmine blew his cover in an instant. And he's like, "Oh, shoot." And we know from the kind of the craziness of that story, what Jasmine had done earlier or previous in the story is she has gone covert herself and tried to dress like a peasant in order to hide her royalty. You know, the beauty of what Jesus is doing is he's revealing his royalty in the right way at the right time so that when people come encounter and experience it, they'll know exactly who he is. Because they have a social media account version of the kingdom. And that kingdom is dressed up in a way that isn't what the real kingdom's all about. They have a kingdom dressing that says, "You know what we're going to do? We're going to conquer, kick out the Romans, and make everything copacetic. Life is going to be grand." And in this version of the kingdom, they'll get everything that they've always wanted. And Jesus becomes the ultimate genie in a lamp for them, doesn't he? Where they rub him the right way and get all the right stuff out of Jesus. And listen, we have all kinds of religious systems and experiences in the world that are set up exactly the same way as that. It's a mess, y'all. This world that we live in is cockamamie and gone crazy. And what Jesus does as he engages with it is he's uncovering the fake and the farce. He's pulling the demons out of the mess. And one of the things that you notice as you study these stories is they didn't even know they were there. They didn't even act, they acted like this was normal. Listen, if you don't have a careful interpretation of the world that you live in, you will end up acting like death, sin, hell, disease, demons. That's just normal life. And what Jesus is coming in the announcement of the gospel of the kingdom is he's saying, what you experience as normal ain't normal. It ain't normal. In fact, it's wrong. It's dead wrong. And I'm going to bring it to the surface, and I'm calling it out. Dr. Moore said it this way, especially what we're looking at. What we're looking at in these next couple of sermons is the preaching ministry of Jesus and what it brought about. Dr. Moore says this. He says, "Boring preaching is satanic." Now, I think that deserves careful definition, because you're like, "Dan, you're a boring preacher. Maybe that's going on in your head." I'm okay with that. We could work through that, right? But boring preaching is satanic. Now, what does that mean? Boring preaching is the kind of preaching who lets you go through the ho-drum, dum-drum things of life and never causes you to deal with what's really going on in your heart and below the surface. There's a self-protected way that we all want to live our life that's just the social media guise. It's the, "Hey, I'm doing okay, you're doing okay, we're all okay, everything's great." But far below the surface is nasty stuff that we want to hide, protect, and keep out of reach. And the true gospel preaching, what it does is says, you can't keep that hidden. That's got to come to the surface, and I'm going to deal with it. And listen, gospel preaching is never boring preaching. You may not like gospel preaching. You may interpret that gospel preaching is boring. You may avoid gospel preaching. You may avoid preaching that deals with the stuff that's going on in your heart. But that doesn't mean that it's necessarily boring. I think many times what we experience in this world is a world filled with very boring people. And we experience preachers who are boring because they just want to announce cliches to you. They just want to tell you, "Hey, It's no big deal. I know you're struggling with that. Jesus died on the cross, rose again. Let's just keep going. I don't want to deal with the mess that's going on in your life. Let's just keep going. I don't want to deal with the idols that you're starting to worship. I don't want to deal with the kingdom realities that you're going through. Let's just have a church gospel world that's conflictless. Now, you know that's a temptation, don't you? You know that's a temptation. Any conflict in church, that's bad. At least it's interpreted bad by the culture. And so what would be a temptation both in preaching or in your ministry of the word to one another is, let's just avoid the whole lot. I don't want to bring any of that stuff to the surface. But you know what? That's boring preaching. That's boring preaching. Boring preaching doesn't bring the stuff to the surface. Why is Russell Moore saying that that boring preaching is satanic? Because boring preaching is the kind of preaching that just keeps you asleep in the world that you already live in. And doesn't say, hey, there's a different reality. There's a different kingdom advanced here. So what we're going to look at today is a day in the life of Jesus from this text. And we're going to look at it in a couple different ways. What I want you to examine as we look at this passage, and starting in verse 21, is that this is Jesus' home base. It's his home base in Galilee, and he's going to launch into ministry from this home base. And every ministry and every preaching has a context. Every ministry starts from a place. Do you see that in the text of Scripture? One of the things you see that Paul does is he goes from place to place announcing this same gospel, and he's going from city to city to do that. Now, Jesus, he's going, what I love is this a little bit of a contrast. Paul, where does he target? The mostly big cities. And what we see Jesus doing is he's gone out into the middle of Bubba Land. I like the way Sean referred to it last week. He said it was like Freeport. Maybe closer to Funiac Springs or Valparaiso. Oops, sorry, that was. Anyways, but you it's maybe probably more likely Keystone Heights where I'm from. But it's in the middle of nowhere. That's where Capernaum is. His home. Jesus, he goes to nowhere significant, and he says, "This is where I'm going to start the most amazing thing. I'm going to start the kingdom of God stuff in the woods with the brothers who speak redneck." That's what he does. Look at this, verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. Capernaum. Now you got to know what Capernaum is. It's this port city that it is in port by inland, not outland. It's next to the Sea of Galilee. It collects all the fish, and as it's become this trading center for fish, one of the things that happens is there's a Roman garrison that's there as well. And so Jesus, what he's done is he's situated himself in a marketplace in the middle of Redneckville. And in the middle of Redneckville, he's decided to go into the synagogue that exists there. Now, there would have been, during this day, in the first century, probably about 500 different synagogues. And the synagogues, what they would be, is kind of like what we're doing today. In fact, it kind of gives you a little bit of a foretaste of what the church was going to be like. Sometimes that can be confusing to us. See, what a synagogue would, what they would do is they had these rulers of the synagogue who would manage things, and then they would have preachers and teachers who were basically the lay people who would come in, read the text of Scripture, and teach from it. What Jesus has done is he's gone into the synagogue, he's opened the text of Scripture, and he's going to teach from it. You can see this also happening in Nazareth in Luke 4. In fact, they get so mad at Jesus in Luke chapter 4, they decide they're going to throw him off a cliff. I mean, it's wonderful. What Jesus is doing is serious. He's engaging, and he's engaging with the people who like to study the Bible. And he's doing it in a place. And what I want you to think about is our place. You see, we live in a place. We live in a place, and our place matters. Our place has a structure, a societal structure that's put in place that represents kingdoms. Do you understand that? There are kingdoms that exist all around you, and they're put in place by religious structures of what people worship. And those structures are bent in holding everybody into a particular realm, and people live a numb, dull, boring life addicted to these structures that already exist around them. And they're built on kingdoms. Do you realize that? Now, what would be the kingdom of Santa Rosa Beach, South Walton in general? What's the addiction that we have. We're not a fishing village like Capernaum. We're different. Our demons shape themselves a little differently. You know what our demons are. Tourism. We're going to have more tourists this year than next year. Than last year. Get it right. We're going to make more money. We're going to put more out there. We're going to get more bang for the buck. What else? Our people, we worship image. We worship beauty. We find beauty to be the thing that we give our life to. Not the biblical definition of beauty. A beauty of our own making. The beauty that we can establish often with our hands. Both in terms of the place we live and the place we go. Money is one of the big... It takes money to live here. And what we've decided to do is rule out people who don't have money. If you don't have money, you don't get to live here. Or we make you feel like garbage. And we put you on the outsides of society. We don't honor you in your place, or teach you how to make money, because then you might infringe on our ability to make money. What are these? These are kingdoms. These are kingdom realities that build themselves up as principalities in our communities and destroy people's lives because of what people decide to value, what people think things are worth. You know, I've even seen it. We want efficiency, we want pleasure, we want sunsets, we want golf, we want fitness, we want music, we want bike rides. We love this stuff, and we're hungry after it. We will go after it to the point of our own death. We will. That's the culture we live in. These are the things that we value. See, the gospel comes into a city and it says, serve the city, but it also says, hey, you've got to deal with the stuff that they're worshiping. You've got to deal with the stuff that they're actually giving their life to that's destroying their life. You can't avoid it. What we want to do is, hey, let's build a community that just gives over into that culture's idols. It's not what Jesus Christ came to do. He was establishing a kingdom that was his from the foundation of the world, that he was going to bring about on this earth, that was centered in him and centered in the worship of him. And as he comes bringing that kingdom about, he's going to mess with people's stuff. And he's going to do it in such a way that he's outside of he's on the fray of society. And we've got to ask ourselves the question, why is Jesus going to Capernaum and not starting in Jerusalem? Jerusalem is the place where David ruled. Why is Jesus doing that? See, we as the church must learn what it means to conquer in the way that Jesus has taught us to conquer. This is our space. This is where we inhabit this space. It would be easy for us to overlook the space we live for the other spaces around us, for the idols that we're more comfortable engaging with. But this is where the Lord has called us to live. This is where the Lord has placed us. This is our starting point. So what are we going to do? See, my fear is that we're not living with our eyes open to these situations. That we're satisfied with the idols of our culture. We're satisfied giving in to the idols of our culture and satisfied worshiping them. Rather than engaging with them in a loving and generous way, teaching them what they ought to be valuing supremely, what we're more comfortable doing is resisting the conflict. What we would rather do is remove ourselves from having to deal with the structures that are destroying people's lives. What God has called us to do is he's called us to walk right into the middle where the demons are, right into the middle where all the pain is, and to speak the truth in love. And that's a hard process. But the truth is he's conquered that in front of us. You don't do that out of doing it in your own strength. So I want to look at the first story. The first story is really talking and driving us towards a spiritual view of the world. Let's read it. Let's finish reading it together. As he entered this Sabbath, in verse 22, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? a new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. Listen, we have an interesting view of the world. Speaking of what the rednecks do, the rednecks have a game they play. I don't know if you know, I was raised by them, so I know all the redneck games. And it isn't just a song that Jeff Foxworthy sings. There are literally some games that they play. And if you grew up in a home, there was this moment in history that happened for you. You know about it. Hey, we're going to go snipe hunting. Yeah, anyway, how many of you have been snipe hunting? Come on, you know about snipe hunting. Now, snipe hunting is an exciting experience. It's something you do when you're a young boy. And I'm just going to blow that. I'm about to ruin it for everybody. Okay? Spoiler alert, this is going to happen. Snipe hunting is a joke. It's not real. But what it does to you when you were a little kid is it scares you to death. Because you think, oh, I'm going to go catch some of these snipes in the woods. And your parents and usually it's your parent. My dad did this. He took us out, and so we had to hold a bag, and we were supposed to sit in the middle of the woods until he got us scared enough that he could just jump out and scare us. I mean, and when you're a little kid, you start devising what is it that could actually be out there. Even my son's doing this now. He's afraid of the possibility of snakes and bugs and everything. It's like, son, it's okay. We're going to be all right. But you know how that is. You start devising in your mind the gross stuff is out there. But the temptation that we all have in the world that we live in is not to live in a world where the gross stuff is out there. We pretend like we're all safe. We're all so secure. Like evil stuff, evil spiritual stuff ain't a problem. We live this Darwinian confused existence where we reduce everything to physical explanations. Well, that's clearly because the chemicals in their brain were affecting them in such a way, and that's what love is. And we have all these reduced definitions of the reality that we live in that are, oh, that's, look, we can explain it. I can totally explain it. I'll never even forget, like, if you watch Bible stuff, when it comes time to say Easter and Christmas, they always have these shows that come on that give you the physical explanation of what possibly could have been happening in the Bible. It was not miraculous whatsoever. The axe heads don't float. The seas don't part. It's all explainable. But that's the world that we live in. We inhabit a Darwinian existence that says, hey, spiritual realities, they're not a reality. No big deal. But when Jesus shows up at this worship service, at this synagogue, where they're reading the Bible, and he's saying the same thing he said in verse 15, the time has come, the season is fulfilled, the kingdom is now. It's right here, and hey, I'm the fulfillment of that. A demon freaks out. A demon loses his mind. Did you see that? A demon lost it. And what we expect often in our preaching, you know this is true, no demons are going to get mad today. Everybody, let's keep the demons calm. But you know what? If you preach Christ and you preach his kingdom and you preach that it's a now yet, like this is happening and it's coming, like it's already here, what's going to happen? You're going to get some demons mad. Now, why will demons get so mad? Demons get mad because they control areas. They're like the snipes in the woods. They like remaining hidden. They like keeping it covert. They want to control the world through these elementary principles of stuff that we worship. And when Jesus comes in saying, hey, the center of worship is now going to be in me, a demon loses it. And what does Jesus do? Jesus doesn't go, all right, I went through exorcism class. Let's let everybody sit quietly, light a candle. We're going to do some special prayers. What did Jesus do? Get out. In fact, the text is nicer to us. What literally Jesus said was, shut up. He told a demon just, hey, shut up and get out. It wasn't complicated. There wasn't a process. Jesus had ultimate kingdom authority. In fact, the demon's big question to him was, are you going to destroy me? And what does the demon do? The demon says, I know who you are. Let me just, do the people here in this story really know who Jesus is yet? Not a clue. They don't even know who Jesus is, but the demon knows who he is. And the demon stands up and says, hey, what do you have to do with us? It's pretty crazy because it's like inhabiting a man. And there's an us said there. There's like a legion of demons perhaps here. And what Jesus says is, bend to my authority, get out. and don't be talking about it. Jesus does not receive the confession from the demons. Notice the way that this ties into what happens in Mark chapter 8 with Peter's confession. You guys know this is true. Peter's confession is that you are Christ the Lord. And he says, that's awesome. Praise God for that confession. The demons are going to announce the same confession, and Jesus says, park it. Shut your mouth and get out of here. And these people, they are in awe of this situation. Do you see that? They're in awe. And Mark constantly has these questions come up in the text. What's going on here? Who is this? They'll say this all the time. As we go through and study Mark's gospel, you're going to see this as a reality. But right here in the text, you see the same thing. Look, I don't know if you grew up with this. This is Redneck Day. You heard of Ray Stevens? Come on, y'all heard of Ray Stevens. The day the squirrel went berserk and the first self right. This is what happened. The squirrel went berserk. And you know how we are. We want to have a natural explanation for that. Listen, you can grow a church by finding ways to reduce conflict and keep the demons quiet. But you're not preaching Christ, and that's boring preaching. Do you understand that? That's boring, satanic preaching. We don't need to think about a squirrel going berserk for people to go crazy in church. Actually, the Holy Spirit could break out, and demons could get really mad, and they could attack, and it could get crazy, y'all. We need to have spiritual eyes to see the world that we live in. If you think this is safe, if you think you live in a safe world, there ain't no demons, or there's no big deal, you're not viewing the world right. You don't see the kingdom that you live, the kingdoms that you live in correctly. And you are living a boring life, asleep in the world. Notice that both look, there are two types of people in this story. There are people who are astonished at Jesus' teaching, and there are people who are terrified and run and get out of town. The demons run and get out of town. Let's just ask a question. I bet we could get a good answer. How many of the demons are going to go to hell? All of them, right? So what does that teach you? You can be terrified of Jesus' teaching and believe it's true and still go to hell. That's what that says. And then notice the people in the story. They hear Jesus' teaching. What's their story? Are they going to go to hell? Most of them. Most of these people don't actually believe the truth about who Jesus is. They're just astonished at his ability to do this. They're astonished at kingdom deliverance constantly and consistently. How do I know that's true? Because by the time Jesus hits the cross, none of these people are around. None of these people are around. And they don't see Jesus for who he is. They're just happy with what he does. That's the way that we can take and try to use Jesus, manipulate him to fit our agendas, to work into our context, to get him to, okay, sure, Jesus, I know you're bringing about your kingdom, but I'd like to adjust it to my own. And we could be astonished and amazed at all the wonderful things that Jesus can do and still be trying to manipulate him. Just manipulate him to work for our advantage, to do what we need him to do. See, when Jesus is preached as authoritative as the true king to a religious society, demons will go crazy and conflict will ensue. We have to prepare our hearts to view the world rightly in light of that. And every conflict has to be adjusted and correctly interpreted in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, it's so easy to think that, well, the world is built on men who are strong and powerful and able to accomplish things for themselves. But what this text is teaching us is the world is filled with demons and the gospel is subverting the world in ways that we don't expect and can't always see. And we need to question and examine our heart and ask how are you viewing the world? Have you reduced it to the Darwinistic culture around you? Because it would be an easy thing to do. Listen, I know this is true. Many of you are wore out dealing with synagogues filled with demons in this culture who are filled. They may be talking about religious stuff. They may even think a lot of good stuff about the Bible. And your life is getting wore out. And you don't even see what's happening. We have to do battle. The next story. Not only do we need to see the world right and have a spiritual view, we need to have a satisfied victory and want. That sounds strange. Look at verse 29 through 34. And immediately, listen, Mark loves that word. He likes it. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. You notice these are the four guys that he's now invested in. He's discipling them. He's teaching them already. He's now going to their, he's going to a house. It's very, right after the service. And you got to remember, this is a different culture than our culture. This is synagogue, Sabbath day culture. This, what they're going to do is not work on the Sabbath. It's very important. So Jesus is going to the home and he's engaging in this home. Notice what happens. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And that he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick, oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. So, listen, one of the things, I don't know if you know this, we went to assessment, and the guys, they said in preaching, just slow down. Now, you know it's true. I'd go like a crazy rabid dog. I sometimes will just preach, like I'm chewing on a bone. That's just sometimes what I do. But there is something to slowing down and understanding the world that you're living in, and understanding that Jesus has won the victory, and being able to just teach, relax, grow into that. Listen, I'm just a fast personality. I digest material fast. I could read a whole book in a day. It's like what I could do, and I enjoy. I can focus, and I can just do that. I gather information quickly, and then I produce information quickly too. It's just kind of what's bent in me. But what that can be a symptom of, or could be a symptom of, you know, you always got to question these things in your heart, is that could be a symptom of the culture around me. It's like, hey, what the people really need is all this fantastic information about the Bible, and let's just unload it on them, because that's what's going to win the day. But what do we know? That's not what wins the day. What wins the day is the Spirit of God at work. And God's Spirit is at work through what Jesus is doing and leading him from place to place. Now, he's moved from the synagogue, the house where they gathered to read the Bible, and he's moved into a home. He's moved into a home, and he's engaging in an average situation that becomes unaverage in a moment, isn't it? Isn't that what happens? Well, that's fun. Anyways, Jesus finds that we have a sick person here. And then this person, it's their home, they're sick. What do? Jesus takes them by the hand and they get up. Which everybody is astonished. Everyone's mind is blown. And you notice in both of these two stories, the information leaks. Jesus' fame goes and spreads and gets involved in the community. And at the end of this story, everyone's bringing people into this, to this house by the end of the day. This is a day in the life of Jesus' ministry. He stands up in the middle of the synagogue, gives a message, demon comes out, he says, get out. Then he goes to somebody's house for lunch, and this woman's sick, he picks her up, and then everybody's bringing sick people, and the demons are being cast out. And you notice, though, in this moment, what is this doing? This is making people feel pretty good about this Jesus guy. Wouldn't you feel pretty good about the Jesus guy if he came to your house and healed your mother-in-law? Don't answer that question too quickly. But you get what I'm saying. This is going to create some popularity. In fact, what we could be doing is like, okay, all right, the church planting gurus and church growth gurus are getting together and they're going to have a conference with Jesus. Like, all right, Jesus, we're fixing to build the mega church of all mega churches. What we're going to do is we're going to build a really big building to house all this stuff. This is going to be awesome. Jesus' International Healing Ministry .inc. Boom! That is not at all what Jesus is doing, is it? Jesus in a moment could have said, everyone be healed in all of the areas of the world. Couldn't Jesus have done that? Could have done that. What is he doing? He's announcing and demonstrating that there's a different kingdom reality and a different authority in place. And he's trying to teach the people that that's what's taking place right here in the middle of the world that they live in. Listen, they want a liberator. They want a kingdom. But the problem is they don't understand what this kingdom is supposed to look like. It's going to look like a cross. And so constantly what Jesus is having to do with them is to delay certain aspects and say, listen, you don't get the real confession. They have a satanic interpretation of the kingdom that's all about power. And that's the world that we can live in. It's, what can Jesus do for me? How can he deliver me or save me out of this? How can he make me finally happy? How can he make my bank account work well? How can he make my marriage finally stop suffering? How can he finally give me this that I've always wanted? I've always wanted this job. And then what you've realized if you've lived long enough is none of that stuff really satisfies. None of that stuff really satisfies. But what we want is stuff other than the kingdom stuff that we've been called to. The thing that would really satisfy. See, why is Jesus telling demons all the time to be quiet? You can imagine in this scenario. Listen, if you're trying to build something amazing, what would be the coolest propaganda to have? Even the demons say that I'm the king. Even my enemies give me credit. Jesus says, I'm not taking any credit from you, demons. Shut up, the time is not now. Now, why is that happening? Because the demons are trying to bring on the fight right now. And what Jesus is doing is he's delaying the fight until after the finished work of the cross because he's saving us from our damaged, broken sinfulness. He has come to rescue us and not to build something powerful so that everybody can look at it and gawk, but to become death. To become not just any death, the death of the cross, a shame to the world that they live in. And they don't get it. They're afraid of his teaching. They're astonished at him. They're amazed. They're blown away. But they don't get the gospel truth of the cross at all. And we live in the same world. We live in the same world, and it's the same satanic interpretations that we engage in. And what they're trying to do is teach us to be satisfied in something other than Jesus Christ. Will you be satisfied in something other than Christ? Listen, if you've never seen the sun before, if you had never seen the sun before, a lamppost would look bright to you. It would look pretty bright. And if you've never seen the beauty of the Christ Jesus, the sun, then little bitty lights and flickers of his glory in this world would look pretty amazing to you. But that's silly. And that's what we're tempted to be satisfied in. See, Jesus is going to bring about a new work and a new life. And people want, listen, you know this is true. People naturally, you want this. You just want your life to work. How many of you just like, you would walk out, he's like, Dan, listen, I just want life to work. I just don't want to have to, the stuff that I'm going through right now, it's crushing me. It's destroying me. You need to see the bigger interpretation of what's going on. You need a more complex view of the world. Because this may be the way you're working with the world. Hey, God, just work for me, save me, bring about restoration in my life so that I can be relieved of what I feel like is what's really wrong with me. What Jesus is putting his finger on is that there's something far more wrong with us than we can imagine. But at the same time, he's relieving us and saying, you are far more saved in me through what I've done in the cross than you can imagine. And he's teaching us to view the world in a more complex view than what we want to always reduce it down to. We don't like a world where the demons are there. We don't like a world where there's more to it than just getting what I want in an immediate sense. See, this kingdom reality that Jesus is bringing about is teaching us that there are spiritual things below the surface. Owen Strand said this week. He said, never bring a knife to a gunfight or self-help to a spiritual world war. Do you realize that that's what people want to do? They want to bring self-help to their spiritual war. It's like 10 ways to be a better you. In fact, sermons are crafted that way. And you want to know what? That's boring preaching. That's boring, satanic preaching. You can apply it real fast. It's like, here's how to be a very influential person and shake hands and be really presentable. 12 ways to make more money in your business. You may even apply some of those things. It might work. And you have no idea about the world that you're called to through. Because none of that will ever make sense of suffering. It will never make sense of serving one another. It will never make sense of being in community with one another. None of that ever. The cross view of the kingdom overturns every aspect of the world that we live in and blows it to smithereens. Blows it to smithereens. And it's a joy. So my hope is that you are not like Alabama fans trying to attach yourself to the popularity of a kingdom going well. but that you would be able to see the truth. I say that tongue in cheek. But that you would be able to see the truth of what Jesus has done in coming to suffer. He may not look well to the community around him. King's Cross may not look like the coolest church or something like that. It was never our ambition to plant a cool church. Our ambition, our heart, the reason why we've decided to be about this business is because we wanted a church that would preach the gospel. That we would be willing to be ashamed for the glory of Christ in a world that values and treats other things like that's the most important thing. But it takes heavenly eyes to see that. And it takes being satisfied in Christ and in him alone. Look, on the night Jesus was betrayed, when he was set aside for another kingdom reality, Jesus took a loaf and he said, "This is my body broken for you." In the same manner, he took the cup and he said, "This is the new cup of the covenant of my blood that is shed for the remission of sin." And he announced this supper in such a way that he said, "Do this and do it so that you remember me. Remember what I have done in establishing a new kingdom reality and bringing about a new world." It's a whole new world, y'all. Built on a whole new reality. If that's not your story, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, if he is not your king, we want that to be your reality today. We want you to trust not in the demonic principalities of the world that you live in, but in the truth about who Jesus is. If you've never done that, you've never gone through that experience, you don't trust in Christ, we want to have a conversation with you. You can meet us in the back or talk to us after the service. We would love to talk to you about Jesus. But if this is your story, we ask that you participate and participate wholeheartedly in remembering what Christ has done for the remission of your sins. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for bringing about ultimate victory in the cross. Lord, thank you for your resurrection, for the beauty that it is to us. Help us to celebrate in this supper, acknowledging that we've been brought together because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us to live according to the kingdom ethics that's ours in Jesus Christ. Lord, so often what we want to do is pursue the things of this world. We want to have an Instagram vision of the kingdom. But God, I pray that we would have a better understanding of the picture that you presented before us. It comes to us in a broken wooden cross. Help us to understand what it means to confess you and to confess you as Lord. I pray this for the glory of Jesus. Amen.